Good morning. Great job, Riley. I don't know why you were reading that, though, because we're actually not in Romans 6. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Good morning. Good to see you. Good to be here with you. No place I'd rather be. I'm sure you feel the same. It really is an honor and privilege to worship God with all of you. And seriously, Riley, thank you, man. Thank you always for doing the scripture readings. You always do a great job, and I appreciate that. So, great way to kick us off. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We pick up in our series of Romans. The question that we ask today, shall we continue in sin? The infamous question by Paul in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? The problem of sin is great, as we know, as we understand, but there's maybe a complexity to the problem of sin, right? And when I say complexity, you could think in maybe layers of complexity specifically, but you could also just think in layers in general, in multiplicity. There's multiple layers to this problem of sin. And Paul addresses one of the most significant and relatively complex layers of the problem of sin. He addresses this problem to the Romans after, in the first 2.5 chapters, he demonstrates that all have sinned. And then the next 2.5 chapters, he declares how we can be justified through our faith in Jesus. And then he concludes that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. That's chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21. So where he concluded all of those things up till chapter 5, hey, we've sinned, the Jews have sinned, the Gentiles have sinned, our works aren't going to get it done, our works aren't going to be able to justify us, we need faith in Jesus Christ, and where that sin abounds, grace will abound. So then Paul anticipates. You know, there's not a dialogue here, right? Paul is writing. So there's not a dialogue where maybe Paul could have been speaking and someone in the crowd might have said, well, then should we just continue in sin so that grace would abound? And then he responds, may it never be. It's not what's happening. He anticipates that there would be a response, which plagues really everyone today. The world still is plagued by this idea of looking at, well, if grace is going to abound, well, once I'm saved, then it's done. Once I'm saved, I'm always saved. Because grace just continues to abound. It just doesn't matter. So Paul anticipates that this is going to be an issue. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm reading from the ESV. By no means. By no means. A conclusion, really, that's repulsive to Paul. By no means. May it never be. And then he asks a follow-up question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Great question. Great question. Today, there might be some that live in reference to sin as though they had the same idea. This is not uncommon. And again, because of the somewhat complex idea of sin abounding, so then grace abounds even more. Which again, that takes some explaining. You can explain that away really quickly. It takes some understanding. There is a layer of complexity to that. And there are some that still have this idea today, living as though there's no need to be diligent in overcoming sin. And really, that's the challenge that we're going to talk about a little bit today, is do we, and I think it's obvious that we do, need to have a diligence in overcoming sin. And then maybe the reasons why should be, maybe we should discuss that. Some perhaps still saying, if I sin, I can simply confess and God will forgive. So in our text, it might read, if I continue in sin, then grace will abound. This may be this is the way that Paul is portraying it to those and Rome. But today, this is maybe the vernacular that you hear today. It might sound more like this. Well, if I sin, I can just confess to God and he'll forgive me and it'll be fine. So, in other words, I know I probably shouldn't do this thing over here. I know I probably shouldn't go out Friday night. My friends are asking me to go out. You know, it's probably not the right thing to do. Yeah, but Romans 6, Romans 5, Romans 5, 20 and 21. It'll be okay. God will forgive me. God will forgive me. I'll deal with it later. I'll sort out my sin later. Grace will abound. This is the idea nowadays. So it's not worded the same way maybe Paul has worded it here to the Romans, but I think that this is probably, if I sin, I can simply confess and God will forgive me later. I think this is probably something that we've heard, and maybe even something that we've thought. Fair enough. Fair enough. A careful study, though, of the sixth chapter in Romans reveals why this thought is several things. It's, first of all, frankly speaking, it's absurd. This is not found in the text that this is a thought that can be stood upon and really leaned on. It's just absurd. And then maybe worse than absurd, dangerous. Extremely dangerous. Extremely dangerous that we would take the position that we can do what we want and God will just forgive us later and it just won't matter. It's extremely dangerous to assume for God. But Paul provides a few things in our text here today, four reasons in particular why we should not continue in sin. And when we understand them, I think that we will go back and certainly say what he says. May it never be that we would continue in sin. And maybe we can use these four things to turn to other people, because again, this is a very common problem in our world today that people would look at sin in this way. Maybe we can give these four reasons in this very text why we shouldn't do that. And maybe that helps us. But again, let's look at the text, and I'll read it. I'll read it here. It's, you know, somewhat lengthy, but important. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it ends, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reason number one, if you didn't catch it, why we should not continue, you can just ask the same question over and over and over. Shall we continue in sin? And we will answer no. And we would say no, because we died to sin. The first point he makes is that we've already died to sin. That's gone. We were crucified with Christ in baptism. Do you not know in verse 3 that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Think about this. I've been studying baptism recently with a soccer player, and I think he understands it. But one thing that we keep coming back to about baptism is that this is not simply remission of your sins, as we would see in Acts 2, and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is what people focus on. Think about what's being said here. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It's much more than remission of sins. It's what happens now that we have received remission of our sins. It's like, whew, good, we wiped the slate clean. And like we stop there and we think, what a relief. And sure, that's a great relief. But it, now what happens? What is the result of us not being slaves to sin anymore? We were buried, therefore, with baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When you teach baptism, you need to teach this. You need to teach what is said in Romans chapter 6. We are dead to sin. Baptism is a burial into the death of Christ. It is not only the remission of sins. Baptism is where we are crucified with Christ. Thus, baptism is where we die to sin. We don't just get them wiped away, we die to it. The old person is gone. It's over. No more. We can now walk in newness of life. Verse 4 and of course verse 5. Verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Hello. We're united in that death, we understand. And now we're reunited in a resurrection. We can now walk in newness of life. We are a new creation in Christ. We are no longer slaves of sin. Verse 6 and verse 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Think about the latter part of verse 6. We understand that the old man is gone. I buried that old man in baptism. Like, we get that part, and we talk about that a lot. Think about the latter part, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And we'll expand upon that as we go. But we are enslaved to sin. It's not just that we were sinners. Well, we were sinners. It was much worse than we were sinners. It's like a very fleeting comment. Yeah, we were sinners. No, we were enslaved to sin. You ever been a slave? Think about that. You ever feel like you've been absolutely abused and owned? That's what sin was doing to us. Just owning us. Absolutely owning us every single day. We belong to it. We were bound to it. Ball and chain would be like, it's no way to describe it. There's no way to describe it. Maybe imagine more of how, you know, a millstone around your neck. I mean, you just can't move. You can't do anything. We were bound to sin. But when we're buried with Christ, we're dead to that. We can now live with Christ. This idea of being alive in Christ leads to Paul's second major point in the response to the question of shall we continue in sin, which of course the answer is no. And his reason, his second point, is because we are alive to God. Something has happened. We have died to sin, and now we are alive to God. Sin does not reign in us anymore. We who are dead in sin can now choose to not let sin reign in us. It's not that sin doesn't reign in us if just by happenstance. We now can actually choose. We can choose to walk a path of righteousness, or we can choose to walk a path of sin. Before we were baptized, before we were buried in Christ, we didn't have a choice. Again, hence the term slave. Hence the term slave. It's out of your hands. You have no choice when you're a slave to sin. But when you're baptized and you're buried with Christ and you're raised new, now you have a chance, as we say. We have a hope. And I would say, we have a choice. Now we can actually choose. Now we can actually be with God. The thing that separated us, the enmity, is gone. We are no longer in debt. You know what happens when you're no longer in debt? You stop paying the debt. Because there is no debt. So imagine your credit card. Imagine your credit card went to collections and you were paying in debt or your student loan or whatever, and you paid it off. And you're like, finally, paid it off. Class, that's awesome. And then they called you and they're like, hey, by the way, you've been missing like the last 3 months of payments. What's going on? And you're like, I already paid that debt. And they're like, ah, yeah, but, you know, and they argue with you and you wouldn't even understand that argument. You would simply be absolutely dumbfounded that they would be trying to collect money from you still. This is the idea with sin. This is the idea with sin. You are no longer in debt to sin when you're buried with Christ. You don't have to pay that debt. But if they call you and ask you for the money and you pay them, I'm sure they'll take it. But you're no longer in debt to them. Our bodies can now be instruments of righteousness. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Again, the idea that if there's anything that you take away from today, the idea is that now you have a chance to present your members as instruments for righteousness. Before, it just didn't matter. Safe, are you saying that people that aren't Christians can't be good people and do good things? That's not what I'm saying. There are atheists that do good things. I'm sure there are loads of atheists, right, that help people with their groceries to the car, that maybe help do some lawn work, show some hospitality, love even. Yeah, that's not, those fruits are not exclusive to Christians. We all can experience love. We can experience kindness. I'm not saying that you can't be a good person outside of this. What I'm saying is that you were enslaved to sin and you didn't have a choice, and now you can actually present yourself righteous to God and before God if you choose to do so. God's grace frees us from the dominion of sin. It no longer is our master. This freedom is not license to sin, as the point that's being made over and over and over again. On the contrary, Paul's third point, in response to the question, shall we continue in sin? May it never be. We are to be slaves of righteousness. Well, here's a fun idea. Verse 19. He's going to speak in human terms this time. I love that part. I'm speaking in human terms. Who was he speaking to before? I'm joking. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Well, isn't that fun? I thought we weren't slaves anymore. You're not slaves to sin anymore when you're buried with Christ Jesus. But he goes on to make the point that we're slaves to something, for when you were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. We are slaves to whatever it is that we are going to obey. Maybe verse 15 and 16 can make the point for us. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? We're going to be long, in other words, maybe I can use that term, we're going to belong to something one way or the other. That is inevitable. And there's lots of analogies that we can use for that. You belong to your spouse. You belong to wherever it is that you're working. In a sense, you belong to them. In a sense, we belong to each other. There's lots of ideas to present this. You belong to the last name that you bear, you could say. You belong to your parents, you could say. I mean, there's loads of things that we could think of. So the idea of us having to belong to something should not be foreign. We definitely are slaves to something. The difference is before we couldn't choose. Man, now we got a choice. We become slaves of righteousness. We were slaves of sin, but when we obeyed from the heart the doctrine, the gospel, and buried in baptism and rise anew, we're set free from sin. Not just sin's condemnation. If I could make that point again. Not just that sin was condemning us. We're set free from the fact that we no longer belong to it. And now we are to serve righteousness, like we once served sin. The idea of us belonging to sin and not having a choice about it, we just belong to sin. We were slaves. We didn't have a choice. We should present ourselves with the exact same idea, but to righteousness. Paul presents this idea about preaching the gospel. He essentially says, I have no choice but to preach the gospel. We studied that maybe 2-3 weeks ago. I have no choice but to present the gospel to you. This is the idea that we should have as we live our lives for Christ. There is no choice. We present ourselves as living to Christ. There is no choice. It is what I do, period. That is the way that we have to look at this. That is the way that we have to look at this. I don't know if it's put any better than this. Maybe you can share with me later, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He essentially says, I don't live. I live for Christ. The life that I have is for Christ. This is, in a nutshell, exactly the way that we should look at it. The life that we live now, hey, I get it. We've got a last name. We've got first names. We've got homes. We've got things that we own. You know, you buy something and eventually they give you a deed, right? Or they give you whatever it is with your name on it that you own that thing. A title to a car. There's your name. It's like, I own this finally. Right. We don't own anything. We are owned, and we should be. We should be owned by Christ. And whatever it is that we're finding ourselves to do should have some kind of pathway back to God. Paul's concluding point in response to the question, shall we continue in sin? No, because the wages of sin is death. And of course, this is one that's maybe more commonly known to us. In verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The fruit of slavery, if I can even say that, as contradictory as that is, the fruit of slavery, death. The end of those enslaved to sin is death. What is death? Not in the sense that we think about it. Death is separation from God. Listen, I'll just be, again, as blunt as I can be. We don't really get that concept. And we don't, the concept of being separated from God. And I'm not saying that because, you know, it's like you're a Christian so you don't get that. No. Nobody on the planet understands what it's like to be separated from God, really. Again, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Even an atheist can love and show kindness. Everybody has a chance to experience a little bit of what God is like. Everybody has a chance to look around and see that there is a God. One day, for those that are slaves to sin, it bothers me. Like I feel a lot of tension in my back. It scares me. One day, there will be those that really know what it means to be separated from God. And that is terribly frightening. Terribly frightening. The death in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. It's not your funeral. It's not the burial of your physical body. He's talking about being separated from any sense of God. One day when the judgment will come. So shall we continue in sin so that we could be separated from God? Maybe that's a question. And I would answer it the same. May it never be. Absolutely not. Heaven forbid. Actually, I can give you a list. There's several translations of this may it never be that are out there in different commentaries and different translations. And this is how hopefully blunt I hope that you will take this idea of shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound. It's said in one translation, it is not to be thought of. In another one, not at all. In another one, that be far from us. I like that. That be far from us. Not interested in that. Of course not. New American Standard. May it never be. A different commentary. Far be it. A different commentary. Never. Yeah, that's straight to the point. Fair enough. By no means. New King James. Certainly not. And the King James. God forbid. Yes, God forbid, man. God forbid that we would continue in sin so that grace may abound. I don't want to be separated from God. Whatever pain we feel, and we think about that pain, and we think about, you know, in our darkest moments, and we think about how one day we're not going to have to feel that, right? One day the sting of death is going to go away. One day the tears are going to be wiped from our eyes. And that's beautiful. And I want that desperately for me and my family. And I want that for everybody here. The only thing I can imagine being here this morning that would be better than being here with all of you this morning, and I truly mean that it is literally the one thing that there's no thing I would rather do than be here with you this morning. There's one thing, if I'm being honest. I want to be with you in heaven. All of you, I want to be with you in heaven. It's the only thing I can think of that would be better than this. Shall we continue in sin? No. Don't. Just don't. Be a slave to God. And if you've not been baptized, right now, you're a slave to sin. You don't even have a chance. Don't let that be your fate when we leave this morning.